Before we start, can I give you an update on what appears to be our new apartment complex ministry? I just want to praise God for, so much generosity has come from this little congregation. A refrigerator, couch and chair, and microwave, a small table and chairs, to lots of clothes that several folks have donated, food, just so many things. And yesterday was my fourth trip over there, and John Stephen went with me, and we spent a couple hours over there. Didn't intend to spend that long, but I'm going to tell you what's happening over there is I'm finding that there's just lonely people there. And so we distributed clothes that we had been given since the last time we'd gone, and we just took this bag of socks, and we went around and found people who needed socks. And anyway, we're talking about people who, there are, many of them have disabilities of different kinds, physical, mental, some are aged. There are lots of people there that are just really close to being in a nursing home. And some have home health coming in there, but many don't have any family and that can help them or do anything for them, or some don't have family at all. But just realizing that a lot of them just need somebody to visit with them, you know. If you think about your lives, you know, a lot of just our interactions and just the social aspect of our lives, a lot of it kind of occurs because we have money. If you want to think about it, if you really get down to the bottom of it, we have money. We're not wealthy, but we have money to do things and go and see people and do whatever. And a lot of these folks don't have once their rent and is paid, they really have nothing left, and they're just there, they're just there. And there was a gentleman there. I'll tell you just the one story from yesterday. Got to know, Robert was the gentleman that we got to know that we've known for years. That's how we came in contact with this place. Well, we're sitting there, and there's a man up on the balcony, and he keeps motioning. He's an African-American man. He's an elderly man. He keeps motioning for us. And I keep saying, what's going on? And I'm talking, there are people that are coming, do you have this? Do you have that? They're not asking for money. They're just asking for clothes, okay? And so I'm getting, trying to get clothes to people that I can. And this lady says, he can't come down here. And I keep saying, what? He's walking. He can't come down here. Well, we finally go up there to visit with him. His name is Robert also. Well, we went into his apartment and just sat down and talked, And he wanted to tell his story. Well, I told the youth part of this last night. I said, this guy named Robert, he grew up, he was a kid one time. And he started running with the wrong crowd. He told us his story. And he was very angry. And he said he didn't know how to read and write. He said right up front, he didn't know how to read and write. I don't know why he felt the need to tell us that, but he did, he said. But he was angry. Growing up, he was just angry. And he was with the wrong crowd. And, hi, Hattie. And he fought a lot, and he got in a fight, and some of the guys had done him wrong in some way. He didn't say what it was. He went and got a gun, and he shot both of them. And he went to prison. He had a 30-year sentence, and he got out in 20. And he's not been out very long. And he has a monitor there, and he can't, after 5 o'clock, he cannot leave his apartment. He can walk right up around his apartment on the ledge there, but he cannot leave his apartment. And and he said he became a Christian in prison. I gave Jesus all my sin in prison. That's what he said. And he said sometimes the Spirit of God comes over me. I said, what happens? He says, I preach. And he says not too long ago he went out on the ledge and he said, I started preaching and a crowd gathered. He said even some policemen were there, and they came because the police are there a lot, believe me. And so he said I preach. He said I just preached, And he was just happy to tell me that. And I don't know, we prayed together, And but I just left there thinking, Lord, we helped this one guy, and now you're leading us all these other people. I have no idea what you're doing with it, but it's going to require a lot of prayer. I can tell you that, it's going to require a lot of prayer. So let's go ahead and get into this sermon. Last time I preached, I gave us a little pep talk, I think, on prayer. I attempted to help cultivate in us a desire to pray, though I didn't put forth a lot of specifics about prayer. So this morning we'll talk a little more specifically about it, talk about what is prayer, how do we pray, and why do we pray. I think when we answer that question, it'll answer all the questions. It does for me, why we pray. But before we get started, let's pray together. Dear Lord, we want to be people of prayer. Lord, we want to be a community of prayer. We want to learn about prayer and to experience the freedom we have to come to you in prayer, Lord. Lord, your disciples ask you to teach them to pray, and we do as well. And Lord, and so by your Spirit in us, teach us to pray. Let us know you in prayer. And you know us. In the name of your Son, we ask these things. Amen. You know, when I think about what prayer is, I think about a story that I read about two men who were talking together and comparing each other's spiritual notes, you know, their spiritual maturity, and they were walking along together, and the first guy challenged the other guy, says, "Hey, if you're so religious, let's hear you quote the Lord's Prayer. I bet you $10 you can't do it." And so the other guy says, "Well, I'll take you up on that bet." And he starts off, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." First guy pulls out $10 and says, "I didn't think you could do it." You know, everyone struggles with prayer. Everybody struggles with prayer. If we're honest, you know, I've never met anyone who feels they pray enough. Usually we struggle with beating ourselves up about prayer. Sometimes I've even made the mistake of consciously neglecting to pray because I haven't prayed. I mean, how ridiculous is that? I mean, we can think, you know, I'm not going to pray right now. Because I haven't prayed enough lately. You know, sometimes we engage in the strangest private self-conversations, self-defeating thoughts. Christians can get themselves in the weirdest spiritual binds of our own doing. And so sometimes I think we don't pray because we get confused about what prayer is. Prayer doesn't have to be some formal set-aside time. It doesn't have to be what we would call a prayer time or a quiet time or a prayer meeting. It certainly can be those things, and that's great if it is, but that's not all that prayer is. We don't need to feel like we're bound by those times that set aside. We don't need to feel that we're bound by them. Prayer, in essence, is just open and honest communication with God. It's really that simple. Psalms 139, that's where I guess I need to, there we go. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Prayer is really that simple, but that deep. You know, open and honest communication with our Lord is the essence of prayer. The Lord simply wants us, He invites us to come to Him in honesty and in openness of who we are. The Lord loves us where we are right now. He loves us where we are right now. And if we have neglected to pray because we've let other things get in the way or other priorities, that is never a barrier to prayer. He says, "Come to me now." All right? And so the invitation is always open. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I gave the following advice about prayer. People, church members would approach me who were struggling with prayer. Because we just want to make it this religious thing, and it's not this religious thing. And so they struggle with prayer, and I would just be honest with them about it. I would say, you know, I struggle with prayer myself. I struggle with prayer too. Do you know what I do when I struggle with prayer? I start telling the Lord about my struggles with prayer. I start telling the Lord about my struggles with prayer. And before you know it, God begins to take over, and we're pouring our hearts out to Him. Folks, we all struggle with these things. We all share the common experience of what it is to be human, living in a world of distractions and non-kingdom priorities that constantly vie for our attention. We all share in this, don't we? And we need to realize, folks, that we're in pretty good company. Where we find ourselves, the dilemma we find ourselves in, and the life we live, this craziness that we live in, we're in good company as we struggle to pray. There was an occasion described in Luke 12 in which Scripture says that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." So it's perfectly okay to begin with your prayer with, "Lord, teach me to pray. I'm struggling with prayer. I don't really know what to say, but I just want to talk to you." It's okay to just be honest with God. God will take it over from there. And regarding how to pray, I want to share with you a few thoughts from Brennan Manning in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. Some of you might have heard of Brennan Manning. They're getting ready. A movie is about, he's dead now. A movie is about to come out in January about his life. I can't wait. I can't wait to see it. But Brennan Manning hit the depths. He'll describe if you read his testimony. But he learned a lot about prayer personally. I just want to read a couple things here of what he has to say about prayer. He says, prayer is another area that many struggle with because they aren't aware that in the freedom of the Spirit, there are as many ways of praying as there are individual believers. The cardinal rule in prayer remains the dictum. Pray as you can, don't pray as you can't. Pray as you can, don't pray as you can't. And he gives a wonderful illustration. He says, let us suppose you give your 3-year-old daughter a coloring book and a box of crayons for her birthday. The following day, with the proud smile only a little one can muster, she presents her pictures for inspection. And she has colored the sun black, the grass purple, and the sky green. And in the lower right-hand corner, she has added woozy wonders of floating slabs and hovering rings, and on the left, a panoply of colorful, carefree squiggles. And you marvel at her bold strokes, and you think how that her psyche is railing against its own cosmic puniness in the face of a big, ugly world. You're thinking she's done some great, marvelous art here. And later at the office, you share with your staff your daughter's first artistic effort, and you make veiled references to the early work of Van Gogh. He says, a little child cannot do a bad coloring, nor can a child of God do bad prayer. A father is delighted when his little one, leaving off her toys and friends, runs to him and climbs into his arms. And as he holds his little one close to him, he cares little whether the child is looking around, her attention is flittering from one thing to another, or just settling down to sleep. Essentially, the child is choosing to be with her father, confident of the love, the care, the security that is hers in those arms. He says, our prayer needs to be much like that. We settle down in our father's arms, in his loving hands. Our mind, our thoughts, our imagination may flit about here and there. The Father doesn't care. We might even fall asleep, but essentially we're choosing for this time to remain intimately with our Father, giving ourselves to Him, receiving His love and care, letting Him enjoy us as He will. It's a very simple prayer. It is a very childlike prayer. It is prayer that opens us out to all the delights of the kingdom. So we really shouldn't let our questions of what and how to pray keep us from praying. To me, the answer to the next question provides the energy and the motivation to pray. The next question is, why do we pray? Why do we pray? And simply put, the reason we pray and our motivation to pray is that we enjoy a relationship with the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled to God through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. The relationship was broken, And what Jesus has done for us on the cross has reconciled us to God, and now the relationship has been repaired. Now we enjoy and have access to an intimacy and a relationship, a real relationship with God, our Creator, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. He has opened the way for us to be with Him. Think about this. How we view God usually determines how we view prayer. Viewing God as a taskmaster doesn't cultivate prayer and closeness to God. It doesn't encourage us to move our hearts close to God. It doesn't encourage us to be open and honest about what is in our hearts. Instead, it promotes fear and moving away from God in our hearts, even if it looks good on the outside. Even if we keep things looking good on the outside, just seeing God as a taskmaster causes our hearts to move far away from God. You know, and somebody might say, well, Jesus, you know, Jesus talked a lot about commandments. Preacher, you're trying to soft soap the Bible. You ever heard people talk about that? A lot of the folks I grew up with use that word. Hey, he's just trying to soft soap the Bible. You know, start talking about God's love and grace. Some people call that soft soaping. I call it good news. But no doubt, Jesus did give commands. All right? This relationship we have is not some esoteric thing that we're just kind of floating around out there. He did give commands. He preached sermons about God's will, what we're to do and not do. He laid everything bare. He laid everyone bare on the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, He drove all of us to our knees in that sermon, and that was His intent. However, I want to point out something about Jesus and the commands He gives us. Within the context of discussing the importance of keeping His commands, He doesn't neglect to interject in the midst of all that there is, that it's more than rule keeping. If you remember in the long discourse in John 14, as Jesus is teaching His disciples just prior to His arrest and crucifixion, Jesus, He had this to say. And I put some things in red. He says, if you love Me, keep My commands. And I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. So what I'm trying to say is, in the midst of talking about keeping His commands, He does so within the context of a relationship. He says, I'll give you another advocate, relationship, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, relationship, for He lives with you and will be in you, relationship. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see Me anymore, but you will see Me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in Me, and I am in you. Whoever has My commands and keeps them is the one who loves Me. The one who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I too will love them, and I will show Myself to them. Relationship. So right in the middle of the bullseye in which Jesus was aiming them about keeping His commands is the repeated interwoven spiritual reality for the disciples and us. And that reality is that in Christ, we enjoy a relationship with God Himself. And He says, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, lives within us and will be in us. And He says that He too will love us and show Himself to us. There's nothing more motivating in my heart regarding prayer or any other spiritual work for that matter, than to realize the reason that I do it. And it's because God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, all interchangeable terms in Scripture, is at work in me, listen to this, to will and to do what is God's will and pleasure. It's at work in us. He's at work in us to will and do what is God's pleasure. I'm not left alone to obey rules on a checklist in which I know without a doubt that I'm going to fall. I'm going to fail. Paul expresses the same reality over and over, but probably none better than in Romans. Remember how in Romans 7. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. So does a slave to sin. He says, I do not understand what I do, for I don't, what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. I wonder if Paul laughed as he wrote that. He says, I'm going to really get him tongue-tied. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So identifying with Paul, we can all identify with exactly what Paul's saying here. I mean, if that's where we stay, if this is where we remain, if this is where we get stuck, it's useless. Why am I even trying? This is hopeless. Do you know how many Christians have backslidden because of that very thing? They quit talking to God. They quit opening up to God because they feel, they've experienced that they can't live the Christian life. They can't live the Christian life. After their baptism and the great joy that they experienced of becoming a Christian, they get the shocking experience existentially as they're going through life trying to put it all together. They get the shocking experience to them that sin is still living in them. That's how Paul described it. That's what all Christians have experienced. And our experience does feel hopeless if we don't discover something in this process. If we're not being discipled by mature Christians. If we're not listening. Jesus' salvation didn't bring us to a state of sinlessness. Instead, he brought us into a relationship with himself whereby, through his Spirit working in us, Jesus begins living through us. And the misdeeds of the body are gradually put to death. And the Holy Spirit is our patient but persistent teacher during the whole process. And so existentially, Paul is identifying with the whole of humanity's experience. And we would be left completely desolate had Paul not provided the antidote to the spiritual disease. Romans 8, we're going to see where Paul came to in his own personal experience. And he shares with us what he's going to share. He is, again, is relationship, relationship, relationship. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even through your body, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Relationship, relationship, relationship. I remember growing up, people talking about bad-mouthing the word relationship. I don't see relationship in the Bible. All these so-called Christians, some of them would criticize, talking about relationship, they're not talking Bible stuff. It's all over the Bible. I mean, relationship is the way that we express it, but it's all through Jesus' words. It's all interwoven in Jesus' teachings to us, even as He teaches us to obey His commands. He's telling us, in effect, you can't do this. You can't do this on your own. You need me living. You need to submit to me living in you to please the Father. You can't do this on your own. So why we pray provides not just the reason for prayer, but the motivation and the energy for prayer. And so here's the reality. God is my Father. God loves me in a deeper and more real way than I even love myself. He welcomes me to talk with Him, and He loves for me to trust Him with my heart and to bring all of my fears and my failures and my insecurities to Him. Through Jesus Christ, God is my Father, and I am His child. I love the words of Alfred Lord Tennyson. Alfred Lord, we'll have a little literature lesson here. He says, "Speak to Him then, for He hears, and spirit with spirit can meet. Closer is He than breathing, and nearer than hands or feet." Jesus, for the life of a believer, Jesus is closer to us than we are to ourselves. You know? I want to close with a few more words from Brandon Manning, if I can get to the right page. He says, Gerald May, what if he's any relation? Gerald May, a Christian psychiatrist in Washington, D.C., writes, "Honesty before God requires the most fundamental risk of faith we can take. The risk that God is good, and that God does love us unconditionally. It is in taking this risk that we rediscover our human dignity." In other words, what it really means to be truly human in the way that we were created. To bring the truth of ourselves just as we are to God, just as God is the most dignified thing we can do in this life. And then Manning offers a prayer for the reader, and I'll read this prayer to you. It says, "Lord Jesus, we are silly sheep who have dared to stand before you and try to bribe you with our preposterous portfolios. Suddenly we have come to our senses. We are sorry and ask you to forgive us. Give us the grace to admit that we are ragamuffins, to embrace our brokenness, to celebrate your mercy when we are at our weakest, to rely on your mercy no matter what we may do. Dear Jesus, give us to stop grandstanding and trying to get attention, to do the truth quietly without display, to let the dishonesties in our lives fade away, to accept our limitations, to cling to the gospel of grace, and to delight in your love." To delight in your love. And so as I close this sermon, you've probably noticed that I didn't spend very much time talking about how we pray. And the reason is that when we stir up the awareness of why we pray and the relationship we have with God, we don't really need to be taught how to pray. We simply come to God as His children. There are as many ways to pray as there are children of God. So I offer no formulas, no rules. I simply emphasize that the Lord is there. He's ready to meet us. He's ready for us to talk with Him. He's ready to spend time with us. And as we talk with Him, make sure, as we talk with our Lord, make sure that we also take time to listen. Dear God, as I've poured my heart out to You, do You have anything You want to tell me? I'm here. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we praise You and so thankful that You're a God of love and mercy and grace. Lord, we praise You, Lord, that you have, through your own act of love and mercy, You have restored the relationship that we can have with You. Lord, we pray, dear God, that we would enter into the Holy of Holies again and again and again. Lord, not just waiting for special times, but in all times. Lord, we pray, Lord, that as we seek You and as we desire to follow You, Lord, that You would just continue to show us the path. Lord, show us what You're doing around us. Show us, Lord, where You want us to join You in Your work, dear Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone here that wants to begin a relationship with You, we pray that You would prompt their hearts, that You would knock on the door of their heart and let them know that. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you're here today, if you do want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is an invitation. And the baptism baptism is that mark. It's that seal. It's like a mark that lets you know on this day I made a profession of faith in public to in front of God and in front of God's people that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I gave him my sin. And he's giving me his righteousness, his goodness, his forgiveness on the cross that he earned for me on the cross. That's what it is to begin this journey. So if that is you, this is a wonderful time to begin that journey as we stand together and sing.
In my